Richard. I'm Richard Whiteman. I lead New Life Church in Milton Keynes. I've been here once before. It's about 5 or 6 years ago, and it's really good to be back with you. It's good to see how good you are at sharing stories, and in terms of the strength of the community together. It comes across very, very clearly in terms of in it together, supporting one another. And so it's very good to see. Because I don't suppose there are that many people who remember me from sort of those years back, I'll tell you a little bit about myself, but you just get a feel for sort of where I'm coming from and so on. When I was a child, I had really, really, really bad asthma. So bad that by the time I was 16, I'd spent 10% of my life in hospital. When I was 16, they sent me to a clinic in Switzerland for a year. And as a result of having really bad asthma, I couldn't do what I really wanted to do, which is run around playing football the whole time. Right? Two paces and I was out of breath. So it gave me a lot of time to sort of think about things and why are we here and what's the purpose in life and things like that. Because if I tried doing what I really wanted to do, I didn't get very far. And as far back as I can remember, I have always believed in God. And I believed what I understood, and as a child I didn't understand very much. So I remember when I was 11, my father was the organist and choir master of the Church of England Church. I sang in the choir, and at the age of 11, I stood in the church porch. I was a very logical boy, and I said, "So why are we called Christians? We should be called Godians, because we believe in God." Yeah. Didn't understand where Jesus came into it. Yeah. I remember singing an anthem by a guy called John Ireland. Jesus, John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And I remember thinking at the age of 12, 13, this one was, "Wow, that's true, I can't do anything. Greater that somebody could do for me would be to lay down their life for me." But at no point did I connect that that was actually about Jesus and what he'd done for us in laying down his life for us. And it was only when I went to Switzerland when I was 16 that I came across some Christians there. I don't remember hearing the gospel in that church I grew up in at all, and they referred me to a church in Watford, and when I came back I didn't do anything about it. I just got on with my A-levels and didn't follow it up at all. And when I was 18, just before my A-levels, I was coming home from school one day, and I was cycling this area with just nobody, no houses, nothing around, and I just heard this voice say, "It's time to go to church again." What was that about? So what did I do about it? Nothing. For another 3 months until I'd done my A-levels. And then I followed up that contact from a couple of years back with the church in Watford. Got involved with that church, made a whole series of professions of faith, sort of belief and trust in Jesus. Sort of every time I heard something, I thought, "Oh yeah, I understand that," and you know, put up my hand, yeah, "I buy that, yeah, I buy that, I buy that." And ever since then, I've sort of grown sort of steadily in the faith, went off to university, joined the railways after that, spent 22 years working for them, and then for the last 10 years, we planted a church 10 years ago, and the previous leader went to lead that, and I left the railways and went full time leading the church. So that's a little bit about me. My main thing is developing leaders. I'm really into building teams, developing people. I'm a little bit embarrassed this Christmas. I realised after I preached on the 9th of December that I was finished for Christmas. We've got a 4-week campaign. I was on second week. So December the 9th, that was it, I was done. Got somebody else running the campaign, got somebody else running Christmas Day service, somebody else running the 30th of December. I wasn't on again until the 6th of January. I thought, yeah, right, this is taking delegation and team to its sort of logical conclusion. So I brought a team today. So do you want to just stand up so they know who you are? So it's Dan, Becky, and my wife, Helen. So they'll be talking a little bit, so you'll hear a little bit more of them in a minute. Right, our plan with Colin is actually to start sending some preachers over to you on a regular basis, so you might change your mind after this morning, we'll see. You make up your own mind. So I've got a team of sort of half dozen or so people that are planning at the moment to come once a month. You're not changing your mind. Anyway, I was going to tell you, talk a little bit this morning about things, one of the things that has really impacted us as a church over the last 4 or 5 years. So, because you'll find this sort of flavour comes through in sort of a lot of the things that people bring who are associated with us. And I'm going to talk this morning about our identity and about understanding who I am as a believer in God and in Jesus. And what does it mean to be a child of God? And what does it mean to be adopted into God's family? And how do I work that out in day-to-day life? And how do I know whether I'm acceptable to God? You know, what gives my life significance? You know, one of the shifts I made when leaving the railways is that I was pretty senior manager by then, and I was much more interested in something that had eternal significance than sort of things that gave me sort of lots of money and power and authority and things like that. I wanted things that gave me significance. So, Luke 3:21-23. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was being baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So let's repeat together what the voice from heaven said. Luke 3:22, there. "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Say it again. "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." There's one thing to remember from this morning. It'll be that little three part. "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Those are the first words spoken directly by God the Father. They're the key endorsement at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and they're the confirmation that he had the key backer on board. So if you're in sales and someone rings you up wanting to buy a product on credit, what you want to know is their creditworthiness. If they're an unknown with no history or record, you want to know their backer. Who's vouching for them? Who's the person standing as a guarantor of their conduct? And their, yeah, will they pay the bills? And here we hear Jesus' backer directly for the first time. So that voice is addressed to Jesus. It's primarily for his benefit. And it's so he knows his status for when things get tough. And in fact, the next two incidents in his life are his temptation in the desert by the devil, in Luke 4, and his rejection in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. So Jesus faces a challenge from the devil in person, attacking his foundations, and he also faces being turned away from by those he'd always known, attacking his home base support. So you really need to know who you are to cope with that sort of stuff. So, and Jesus gave him three key ingredients for his well-being. There are three things that we all need to know to understand who we are. Three things without which our personalities are gaps and we find things difficult to handle. Three things parents need to teach their children. Three things children need to understand whatever their parents say. And I've seen loads of messed up people because one of these three key ingredients is missing. It's so important to get these three things clear. So here we go. Number one, we need to know our identity. God said to Jesus, "You are my son." Jesus needs to know where he fitted in. He needs to know where we fit in. And our identity shouldn't be tied up and what others say about this. She's no good at sport. She's not very good looking. And things like that. Before faith in Jesus, our identity will have been about what we say about ourselves. And whether that's credible or not, we're on our own. When we make the decision to follow Jesus, our identity is transformed. Now, our identity is tied up in what God says about us. It becomes about our relationship with God. So here are a few of the things that God says about us. And you might want to just shut your eyes and just listen to these verses from Scripture. Galatians 3:26. "You're sons of God. through faith in Jesus Christ. You adopted into God's family. I've summoned you by name, your name. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. You're precious and honored in my sight. I love you. I am with you. You are personal, spirit and hard witness of Jesus Christ. That's where something Galatians 3, Ephesians 1 and Isaiah 43. You see, your identity has been completely changed if you believe and trust in Jesus. It's easy to underestimate this because the outward appearance hasn't changed at all or much. But underneath, you're a new creation. Everything's different. You know your identity as an adopted child of God. So that's ingredient number one. Know your identity. You are my son. Ingredient number two. We need to know that we're accepted. God said to Jesus, "You are my son, whom I love." In our heart of hearts, we know that we fall short of God's perfect standards. Some of us can put on a good facade and outward appearance, but all of us know that we're less than perfect. We know there's a gap in our conduct, and we don't deserve acceptance. We fear being found out. People really knew what I was like. But God offers acceptance as an unconditional gift. So God the Father told Jesus, "You are loved, I accept you. Whatever you face, you are loved." God says the same to us. Let your eyes and listen to a few more verses. You're a child of God. You are Jesus Christ's son. You've been justified. You have peace with God. You've been bought for the price. You belong to God. You've been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. You're born of God and the evil one cannot touch you. You're complete in Christ. We need acceptance, the knowledge that whatever happens, we're acceptable, we're significant, we matter. So that's ingredient number two. Ingredient number three, we need to know our approval. God said to Jesus, "This is my son. With you, I am well pleased." So acceptance is not enough. Acceptance says that whatever your misdeeds are accepted, but approval goes a lot further. It says that I'm positively happy with your actions. So what's the key action that God is happy about with Jesus? After all, at this point, Jesus hasn't done anything much. There's been no miracles yet, no healings yet, no raising of the dead, at that point when that's said just through baptism. So what is it that God's so pleased about? It's actually relationship and obedience in that relationship. Nothing more than that. None of his actions, just the fact that he relates and is obedient. Jesus is God Almighty, come to earth. And what did he do for the first 30 years? Learn obedience, learn patience, learn to be a carpenter, and not a lot else. Learn the scriptures. What's the key action that God is happy about with us? It's actually our faith and trust in him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Can't believe God, please God, not believing and trusting him. It doesn't matter how hard we work, if we don't believe and trust in him, we'll never cut the mustard. We'll never be up to scratch, we'll never gain his approval. His approval is about relationship with him, not what we do. So there we have the three key ingredients. Identity, you're my son. Acceptance, whom I love. Approval, with you I'm well pleased. And if you have faith in God, he approves of you. And I left myself various options as where I was going to go here. And leave it to the next section and go on to why does identity matter so much? Who you are affects how you behave. So if you think you're timid, weak, feeble and hopeless, you won't come out and fight. If you think you're a mighty warrior, strong and well capable of victory, you will attempt great exploits. That's why when God was dealing with timid Gideon, quote, "My clan is the weakest and I am the least in my family," God started by working on what he thought about himself. Judges 6:12, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Well, he's fought or done anything at that stage. He's affecting, God is affecting his mindset. And see again the backer's credentials. "The Lord is with you." And the change of thinking, "Mighty warrior," he's called. That's why David could take on the Philistine giant Goliath. "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, whom you have defied." Note the backer again. Whilst the rest of Saul's army cowered in dismay and terror. Okay? So who you are affects how you behave. Everything flows out from it. The big picture is your worldview, how you see the world, leads to the sort of truth of that, leads to your beliefs, leads to your behaviours, which leads to your feelings. So truth leads to what you believe, and if you take on board what the Bible says, it will over time colour what you believe. Who you associate with will colour what you believe. That's why peer pressure is so powerful. That's why children are so influenced by the other children at school. Belief then drives behaviour. People don't always live and behave according to what they say they believe, but they always live and behave according to what they actually believe. Right? Children hate hypocrisy. They hate seeing things where, you know, dad says do this, but then they observe dad doing something different. They hate those mismatches, because you know that what they really believe is what they actually do. And behaviour is the outcome. You don't feel your way into good behaviour, you behave your way into good feelings. See, people often talk to me of making decisions according to what they feel. I feel that's the right thing to do. But they're actually misleading themselves. Their feelings reflect what they believe. If you feel something is unjust, it's because you have a worldview, an idea of truth which drives your beliefs, which in turn causes you, I don't know, to march, protest, set up barricades, whatever, because you feel the situation is unjust. The sequence is always your worldview leads to belief, leads to behaviour, leads to feelings. Feelings are the way those things are played out. People often think it starts with feelings, it doesn't. It starts at the other end of the spectrum. So here are a few examples of how those beliefs get played out. Which ones am I going to use? Being before doing. Being comes first. I'm a child of God, I'm loved by God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those things come before any action. They're about knowing who I am, and as I know who I am, it affects my behaviour. Do I do what I do to earn God's favour, or do I know that there's nothing I can do to earn it? I cultivate dependence, not performance. So I personally am by nature driven and want to get on and do things. Right? And I'm always in danger of getting my sense of achievement from what I do rather than who I am as a child of God. First understand this back in the mid 80s when Helen and I were in Woking. We'd been married a couple of years, and that was around just before the children arrived. And God just wouldn't let us serve in the local church. And I thought, this is, you know, ridiculous. Why do you keep saying no to everything? And he said to us, "You're to be my children before you do things as my children." So being comes first. or call doing. Jesus says, John 5:19, I can only do what I see the Father doing. So the relationship, the being came first, and then the action came out of that love and relationship. Okay. I'll leave those other examples. Let me give you a little bit about the problems from having your identity in the wrong place. There are four problem areas that people face in life. So, oh good, we've got them as a, yeah. I've tried to pull this right down. The performance trap, so I get my sense of identity and self-worth from performing, from doing things. What's behind that? Actually, a false view of sort of perfectionism, of being driven to succeed, sometimes of manipulating others to achieve success. I've got a guy who's been, we've known for a while, and he's pulled out of a ministry area in the church, but actually he hasn't been willing to do it. When you boil it down, why hasn't he been willing to do it? Because he sees it as a failure if he doesn't sort of succeed in this ministry area, right? I think we've concluded it's not him. And that's just the way, it's about the way God made him, not about the fact that he's sort of successful or a failure. Yeah, there are some things I'm not very good at, and I have to learn not to try and be, you know, successful in them. You do the thing, you act in line with how God made you. And God's answer to that is his justification. So God's forgiven me my sins. I don't have to perform to earn his favour. Jesus has done it all on the cross. Romans 5:1-2. So performance is probably one of the most common. Approval is another one, right, where people feel that they have to earn approval. And what's the fear behind that is actually fear of rejection. People want to be loved. I must be approved by certain others to feel good about myself. No, your identity comes from a relationship with Jesus. Now, what's behind that is actually reconciliation. The solution is God's reconciliation. Colossians 1:21-2. Once you're alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. You don't need to do anything. Okay. The approval is the second one. Blame, that's the third one. That's about the fear of punishment. Those who fail, including myself, are unworthy of the love of God and deserve to be punished. That's not the right answer. God loves and accepts whatever we do, whatever we don't do. Okay? And the solution to that is propitiation. So 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Again, we do not need to blame others or blame ourselves. He has done it all. And the final one is shame. I am what I am. I cannot change. I am hopeless. The feelings of shame, of inferiority, of hopelessness, of passivity, of isolation, withdrawal from others, all those things happen because people aren't getting their identity in the right place in their relationship with Jesus. So I'm really, there is a lot more you can unpack on that. I've got two books to recommend for you. If you want to read more about identity, the best book by 100 miles, because it's very, very readable, because it's basically this guy's story about how he unraveled these things. Spiritual Slavery, The Spiritual Sonship by Jack Frost. Okay, it's the best book in the area by a mile. And the second book, if you want to look more at those areas, very good on that, is The Search for Significance by Robert McGee. That's a bit more, a bit heavier going. It's got some really good stuff in that area that I've just given you that sort of little taste of. So I'd start with Jack Frost, Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship, but The Search for Significance give you more in that area. Okay. strange conclusion. God says, "You're my adopted son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased." If you believe and trust in Jesus, that applies to you, not just Jesus as the Son of God. God gives you identity. He accepts you. He approves of you. And all with that one condition of believing and trusting in Him. You do not need to perform to earn His approval. You do not need to be approved by others. He is enough. He has done it all for you. As a child of God, you're a new creation. Old has gone, the new has come. You have a new identity. Your identity, if you really grasp it, will, as your worldview, affect your beliefs, and that in turn will affect your behaviours, and that in turn will turn upside down your feelings. Right? When people talk to me about their feelings of hopelessness, or, for example, I always try and work that. So what is the behaviour, what's the belief, what's the worldview that all of that has come out of? Get the worldview, the identity right, all those other things fall into place. Okay? Let's go. Father, I thank you for these dear people here. And I thank you for what you've done for us. Jesus died on the cross, made a way open, and made a way through, and made a way possible for a relationship with you. I rejoice in that, and I pray that people here will understand more and more of their identity as children of God, where they're loved and approved and accepted. I pray that you will just open his heart to hear what you have to say in those areas. Your approval of us. And to lead their lives knowing that and walking in that truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Helen, Dan and Becky to come out, and I've been asking them to sort of think about what God wants to say to you as a church, and also there may be some individuals that God has sort of particular things to communicate. So I'm asking you to look for prophetic words, words of knowledge, things like that. So Helen's going to lead off. She's used to me lumbering like this, but we'll come out all together, so you just take it in turns, and let's just use that microphone. Then I can butt in if I want to.
Okay, I was praying about what God wanted to say to you as a church first, and he wanted to say something about challenge, that he had challenges for you, and that in some how you deal with challenging conditions. And it was partly both because the snow outside is quite challenging at the moment. But there are two ways of doing that. You can kind of sit at home and do nothing, or you can set out and rise to the challenge. But you do have to think carefully and perhaps do things a bit differently from normal. We came here this morning. It wasn't that difficult, but Richard did drive slightly slower than usual. A little bit. And I think there was one point, I don't know where it was, where the sat-nav told us to turn left, and Richard said, "No, I know the road, I'm not going left, it's too small a road in the snow." So we went the long way round. And I think God wanted to say, first of all, he appreciates that you are willing to rise to the challenge of difficult conditions. And secondly, that it takes some thinking about. You may need to do things slightly differently because of different conditions in future.
I'm sure it's crazy and tremendous, but I feel really safe and welcome here. I love it here. It's interesting, I run a small group, I've got, South African, a Jamaican, a Malaysian, Chinese, all sorts of Mandarin people here, and I've also got people who've been in prison, people who've been through divorces, people who've been through different things. I could bring any one of them to this church and I know they feel welcome. So I want to commend you for that. I love this church and I've been here half an hour. How much more does God love it? So be encouraged in that and don't lose your warmth and your welcoming aspect. I need to get closer to the mic there, okay. Right, one other thing, I've moved into a new house. I have a garden for the first time. 36. Quite late, isn't it? But, and I was looking out, I think my parents are very pleased. I was looking out the window and I saw the snow, which is nice, and I saw some grass coming out of it. There we go, it's a nice cliche picture, isn't it? But what surprised me was that the grass was very strong, it was fully formed, and obviously grass survives through the winter, it gets trampled, it gets battered. But, and what I sense or believe that means for you is that within you is a potential for great growth. Perhaps at the moment, I don't know your church situation, there's snow there's a season where you're not growing, but that growth's going to come out. But I was conscious of reading on the back of your sort of notice, the belief statement, that you want growth, it's vital for our growth that we relate to others in the local church. But it also says that in the church we are tested, shaped and strengthened. So I think growing is generally quite an explosive process. You may shed off your sort of outer bits of grass or whatever, so be ready to grow. And there was another one I had in relation to that, just as I was working with you. Don't really cut me off at any point, whether I'll go on another one. I'm not sure if it's generally for the church. I thought perhaps for this gentleman here with a glass on the oak tree and this lady in a pink flute, it's in Proverbs 14, and it's Proverbs, I can't remember now. It's about an ox. It's a really good one. Hang on a minute. Talk amongst yourselves. There we go. Right. Proverbs 14:4. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. And I don't know if it was a commentary I read or just my natural inclination, but when I thought about it, I thought, well, what do oxen do? They produce a lot of, ox material. So maybe God's saying, you might have to have things involved in your lives or in the church that may be louder or destructive or smelly, but actually may come with great strength and the ability to bring a new harvest. Final one was just for this young lady here. I just thought God was saying that He put a sort of a boldness in you, a bravery to speak up, but not in a way that's rude or that's confrontational or that's dismissive of people, but in a way to sort of challenge things, to be able to say, well, hang on a minute, what does that mean, or what's that about, or why are you saying that? And I just felt, if you feel that God speaking to you, maybe just think about it and pray about how God can use you in that.
I think this is a really beautiful church, and you guys are so warm and friendly, and thank you so much for your warmth. I also really felt that there's a meekness and a humility within this church, and it's the fragrance of Christ, and it's just it just makes God just love you. He loves you anyway, but I just sense God's He just loves you so much, and just to continue that love that you have for one another. When someone, I think the lady there, she was up the front saying how together you'd prayed for some friends and you had some neighbours around and they saw that and they witnessed that. And just to keep that love for one another and that sacrifice that you make for one another, that's just really beautiful. There's another thing. This is for the boy in the blue sweater. I just felt like you have this intelligence, and just to use it for the glory of God and to keep seeking and searching the things of God. And also that, you know, just to affirm what Richard was saying about God being our Father, and that, yeah, He's your Father.
One or two sort of personal things, although feel free to ignore it if I get it wrong, but the lady in the front, is your name Sandra? It doesn't matter, it's my mind going on, but whatever, I felt the Lord saying He wants to reiterate confidence to you. You can come to Him with confidence. There's a verse in Hebrews which says, let us with confidence draw near in front of me. And that confidence is not because of anything you've done. You know, you don't have to sort of tick boxes, yeah, I've achieved that, and that. It's just because you are who you are, to do what you are. There was something else. Can I say anyone under 30? I don't want to make my line too, but anyone under 30 here, God really appreciates the fact that you are here, and He really wants to encourage you not to feel that you have to be sort of pretend 50. I hope I'm not being rude here, but yeah, you be you. He really wanted to encourage you to be your age, but also to be confident in Him, and not necessarily to fit in with what everybody else thinks. I hope I haven't caused problems.
God was saying to me that He wants to encourage you to take risks, and in particular that giving opportunities to be friends with people, to participate, contribute, and so on. Take risks. Don't worry if the quality isn't, you know, quite what you used to be. Doesn't matter. You know that in all prophecy, you're always only prophesying part. You have to weigh it. You have to test those things. You don't just take it as, well, that has to be 100% right. You've got to weigh it and check it and test it first. If any of those things I've talked about in terms of identity really strike a chord with you, I think I'd encourage you to get one of the leaders or someone you trust in the church to pray with you. I find that when you articulate something about, okay, I'm going to have a change of mindset in this area, or I'm going to move away from that approach and so on, I find that's much more effective than if you just sort of keep it to yourself. Okay, so I just encourage you to share and communicate with somebody. I'll hand back to Chris.